Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you as we continue on. And today we get to look at John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite characters. I actually would, if we had more time, a clip of him.
One of the favorite scenes when he's out in the water
and just telling people to repent and be baptized. And then he confronts the Pharisees and the things that he says while he's out there. If anything, you couldn't say that John was trying to, endear himself to people, really. I mean, he calls them a brood of vipers when he gets there. So it's a fascinating picture of God's call upon his life. And so as we think when we come to the Lord this morning, as kids are going back to college, you tell them what to do, but their beliefs really have to inform their behavior, right? Their beliefs, the intrinsic or the convictions in their heart. And the question then becomes, does belief impact behavior or does behavior impact belief? And so as we think about that, what we believe about the future should impact what we do today in the present. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We ask for your help to try to understand what God is you're doing in the picture here of bringing John the Baptist forward after 400 years of silence. He is the voice crying. He is the alarm, the forerunner of Jesus. It was at a time where there was a lot of moral degradation, a darkness. And so as we come before you now, Lord, and we think about our own life and we see things happening around our country or around other countries, we see those same things. We ask, Lord, that you would cry into our hearts this morning, that you would speak, that we would hear, and that you would bring light where there is darkness. We thank you for this picture today as we come before your table now. Lord, help us to consider our beliefs and whether we've truly repented. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We prayed dearly for that baby Colton to strengthen his body. Thank you for the doctors who are able to help him. We continue to pray for his mom, Paige, and Randy, and just pray, God, for your blessing on them. You ask for your help for them. And thank you, Lord, for our time today. We do pray for your help. We need to hear your voice from heaven in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our sermon today is in Matthew chapter 3, as Patrick had read, that we meet the forerunner of Jesus. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you look at this picture that I have here, it's a path. It tells you something. That, they prepare the way. The way is coming. Jesus is the way. And John is preparing the way. And we just got done in chapter 2. If you look in just chapter 2 for just a second, it says Herod had died in verse 19 there. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt saying, "Rise, take this child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Jesus was called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. That was kind of a small town at that time. I read there may have been 120 people there, but it was a busy place. It was kind of a place where maybe you wouldn't be proud of to be coming from. It didn't say Jesus of Rome. It didn't say Jesus of Jerusalem. It said Jesus of Nazareth. It was kind of a way of kind of needling. If you remember, one of his own disciples said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus related to all of us, from the meekest and mildest to the strongest. Jesus bent down and came to us. You to see that picture before we get to John, because we go away from all of the excitement of the birth and the running, the Herod trying to seek them out, killing all of those children. And what a horrific event. About 20, I don't know how many people died. 20 people died in El Paso, and many were wounded. But one is too many. And so, can you imagine the darkness that was over the land? And so for 30 years, then it goes silent. We're silent again. 400 years of silence. All the excitement of the angels, the birth, the miraculous birth of John and Jesus. And then it goes silent. I was at a pastor's conference, and Alistair Begg was talking to pastors, and he was talking about the context of this. There is moral degradation and political chaos, and he said they usually go hand in hand. And he said, and then the darkness is overcome by the silence. The voice comes in and breaks the silence. Darkness is overcome by the light. So here is find the context of John the Baptist coming into the light. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's a powerful picture because we have three words here that all begin with P: priest, prophet, and preparation. But I want to ask you something. Let's go back to the picture. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If Jesus came back today, would I be prepared to meet him? If he came to my house today, he'd see the clothes I left on the floor. He would see everything about my life. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? How sad, Adrian Rogers writes, biology, to know this, how sad it is to know biology, the study of life, and not know Jesus Christ, the giver of life. How sad to know astronomy, the study of the stars and the heavens, and not to know Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, and how to go to heaven. How sad to know geology, the study of rocks and geological ages, and to not know Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. How sad to know botany, the study of flowers, to not know Sharon's sweetest rose. How sad to know history from beginning to end and to miss the central event in history, which is the story of Jesus. His story is history. A wise man is ignorant, a rich man is poor, and a strong man is weak until he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? That's the question for all of us today. And so, as we think about what Adrian Rogers is saying, is that you think about all those 400 years of silence and how much people knew. They had the scriptures, they had the prophets, they had everything, but every day people would get up. They would maybe go to synagogue, they get up, they may take their sacrifice into the temple. God has said nothing to them. And life just kept going on. And then, boom. This priest named John the Baptist comes out of nowhere. He's a son of a priest. I think it's important for us to think about that. As we think about, let's move to the next slide here, Brian. That he is the son of a priest, that you would expect him to know the right stuff to do. Like the kid's dad's a soccer player, so obviously the kid ought to be a soccer player. The kid's dad is an engineer, so his dad has probably pointed him towards some things that have to do with engineering or science. And John the Baptist was the son of a priest of Zechariah. In Luke 1, we meet him. And so it's interesting to me that he goes off and into the wilderness. Now you think about a priest. What kind of clothes does a priest wear? He's got all of the garb probably. He's probably very ritualistic, and he pays attention to what he's supposed to do and how to act. And then he has this kid that is John the Baptist. He goes out into the wilderness. And so he's a little different. He doesn't follow in his dad's footsteps, so to speak. He is a priest. He is a preacher. And he's preparing people to meet the Lord.
In Luke chapter 1, verse 76,
Zechariah said this when he prophesied about him. I don't think it surprised Zechariah Because if you read Luke chapter 1, verse 76, it says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What was his message? What did the kids say? Well, he would tell people to repent. And he would say to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He would go out into the middle of the wilderness and set up location there. There isn't that many people out there, but people would go out to hear him, and he's telling people they need to repent, to turn from their sins, to make a 180-degree turn, to turn from sin and return to God. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. He's saying to turn from the kind of self-centeredness that leads us to wrong actions, such as lying and cheating and stealing and gossiping and taking revenge, abusing and indulging in sexual immorality. A person who turns from sin stops rebelling and begins following God's words, way of living. That the first step of turning to God is to admit your sin, that you are a sinner. Then God will receive you and help you. Remember that only God can get rid of sin. He doesn't expect us to clean up our life before we come to him. So his message is a powerful message, and he's the son of a priest, but he doesn't act like a priest. He acts also like a prophet. And so as we see him, he looks like a prophet. Matthew shows us a picture of how John sounds like a prophet. He dresses like a prophet, and he must be a prophet of God because of his message, repent, God is here. Well, what does this prophet tell us? Well, his message is to repent because God is here. God is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where does his authority come from? His authority comes from the scriptures. I want you to see something in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, it says John went. The word of God was sent, and then John went. And it's a powerful picture of what happened, that he was called. It says in Luke chapter 3, in verse 2, I think, it says that during the high priest of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So they're pointing back, as both of them do, in Matthew chapter 3, that John is this voice crying in the night, that he is the fulfillment of the one of Isaiah's prophecies in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In Luke, he actually quotes more of the verse. He says, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God." So his message was one of repentance. God is here. His authority comes from the fact that God has given him the authority. God has called him. It says the word of God came to him into the wilderness, and he went. And he started preaching. So the word of God came, and he went. What about his clothes? Isn't it funny how they actually mention his clothes? That he wore a camel hair jacket, and that he ate locusts and honey, and that he was kind of different, right? He was not your typical picture, but he was a typical picture of somebody from the past. Elijah, and Elijah wore the same kind of attire, the camel hair jacket, I heard a pastor say that he was a hairy man. I don't know if Elijah was hairy, but you remember Elijah, he called down fire from God, when he was fighting off the prophets of Baal, and he kind of trash-talked their prophets, and he said, you know, maybe your God's asleep.
And then he said,
put water on it, throws water on the sacrifice, and then calls God, his fire to come down, and the sacrifice is burned up by God. So he is at least a picture of this past. And his clothes are mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Intentionally, I think, to give us a picture of who he is. He's a man of the wilderness. If you think about it, it's a little different than what we would expect. His location is terrible. It's out in the wilderness. It's a hard place to get to. It's not a comfortable place. His lifestyle's different. He eats locusts and honey, and he sits out there, and he yells at people. So his look, his lifestyle, his location, and his message is not one that would, you know, you would think that people would go out to hear. It's not one that they heard in the synagogue. He's telling them. What does he say to him? He says, "You brood of vipers." Jesus, look at Matthew chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So his message that morning is flee from the wrath to come. And I think it's important for us to understand this. Does the belief impact the behavior? And does the behavior inform the belief at all? Because we've got people coming into churches and they conform to a behavior, but then they have to go out and live it out. And it will tell us whether their belief has really, truly informed their behavior. Now, why do I bring this up? Because John is trying to get people ready. He's trying to get them prepared for the Lord. And so we know that he's a priest, he's a prophet, but he's also about preparation. How do we prepare? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says. You can't merely just put on the clothes or the garments of salvation and say you're saved. You can't just look like you're saved. And the hardest people that he was hardest on was the Pharisees. And he called them a brood of vipers. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance in verse 8. What does that mean? Well, in chapter 3 of Luke, he said, it gives us some background of his message. What was going on? There was a dialogue going on between him and the people. It says, "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' After they heard him say these things. And he says to them, 'Whoever has two tunics to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. Be content with your wages.'" I'll get back to John in Matthew. He's basically saying you got to live it out where you live. Don't do things that don't line up with what Christ is calling you to, which is a life of holiness. And it's the fruit. It should show up. Fruit doesn't make fruit. Fruit, if the tree is good, the tree will produce good fruit. And it just comes from you. It'll overflow out of your mouth. Jesus said, it'll be stored up in you. It'll just come out of you. So when you interact with the public or you interact with people and you're out there in your daily life, it'll just come out of you. The fruit of repentance will show up. You think about the fruit of isn't it the fruit Jesus talks about when we're saved? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Did I miss any? You have to go look it up. Galatians 5, I think, 22, 25, somewhere in there, 23. Huh? Somebody better check me out. It'd be a Berean. But what I'm saying to you is that Jesus said, these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Is these things should come out of you. It should just show up on the tree. And if it's a good tree, the good fruit will show up. If it's a bad tree, the bad fruit will show up. Now, after hearing that, I'm thinking, well, how does John come out with this? He says, and don't you dare basically presume that being related to Abraham as your father, he says, don't presume that that's going to get you in. He says in verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from the stones to raise up children from Abraham. So he's talking about an agricultural picture, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, but beware of the sin of presumption. In other words, don't just think you're in because you do the right things, because you wear the right clothes. This coming from a man who wears camel hair jackets, long hair, and stands out in the desert and eats locusts. And so, I can't imagine what it felt like when they fell on them. But the next question, the next thing is, if he goes back to the agriculture, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he talks about hell a little bit here. That's uncomfortable. And so here's the thing. As the priest, he's there to administer the grace of God and to hear people, but to call them to repentance as the prophet of God, he's saying, my authority comes from God, that I was called. The word sent me here. And I am saying to you, you need to come here. And you need to be baptized. You need to repent and be baptized. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you're not prepared. Now, here's the thing. You go back to the college student's illustration. Does belief inform your behavior, or does behavior inform your belief? You know, you went to church with your parents all your life, and you're going to go back to college. You come to church every Sunday. You're going to go back to work on Monday. Is it informing your behavior? How is it doing? How's it informing the way that you treat your wife or your husband? Is it in line with the fruit of repentance? Is it in line with the good fruit that Jesus is talking about? Don't presume. Beware of the sin of presumption that just because you come in here and open your Bible, you pray, and we do all those things and we sing, that saves you. But ask yourself, are you prepared? Every tree, he says. Look what he says. He raises the bar up even a little higher. Have a look down, if you would, in verse 11. Because one of the things that they did was, as the people were hearing this message, Luke gives us a little bit of insight. It says, you can't rest on your laurels, he's saying, but the people in verse 15 were in expectation of chapter 3 in Luke. As the people were in expectation, were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Are you the Messiah, John? That's what they're thinking as they stand and hear him talking. And to which John says, be ready. Even now, the axe is laid. And in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with the unquenchable fire. So what they used to do is pick up the wheat, they'd throw it up and they'd move it up in the air, and the wind would carry away the chaff, the stuff that you don't want, the stuff that's no good, the stuff that's going to be thrown into the fire. And saying this about the church. That don't worry about it, because the one who is coming is coming, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to allow the wheat and the weeds to grow up together, and then he's going to sift it. And so when you see that, it says, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. The alarm is given here. The people need to take notice. Matthew Henry says, God is coming in the way of mercy, and we must prepare for him, as Isaiah 43 through 5 warns. If we apply it to their captivity, it may be taken as a promise that whatever difficulties lie in their way, they will return, they shall be removed. The voice in the wilderness, the divine power going along with it, sets its pioneers on work to level the roads, but it may be taken as a call of duty. And it is the same duty that which we are called to in preparation for Christ's entrance into our souls. Are we prepared for the way of the Lord? For Christ's entrance into our souls, we must get into such a frame of spirit as we dispose of us to receive Christ and his gospel. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare yourselves for him. Let all that be suppressed, which would be an obstruction to his entrance. In other words, get ready. Make room for him. Make straight a highway for him. If we have prepared the end for us, we ought surely to prepare the way for him. We've taken care of where we're going to be buried. We even bought the limited real estate that we purchase. But have we made room for the Lord? Have we prepared for him, the Savior, to lift our heads? We should, if we prepare for the end for us, Matthew Henry says, we ought to surely prepare the way for him. Prepare for the Savior and lift up your heads. To prepare to meet him. He invites us to the table. He tells us to examine our hearts and to prepare the way for the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as you come, we come before you now. We ask ourselves this question, Lord. Do we know you? Have we prepared? Are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? To beware of the sin of presumption, Lord, to be prepared to meet you when you come. Father, the one thing that we need to do is just come to you and ask for forgiveness. If that's what's going on in our hearts, that there's things that we need to prepare, that's one way you can prepare yourself, friend, is just ask for forgiveness. Jesus said he'll forgive you for all your sins. Secondly, Lord, help us to live out our faith. Help us to bear the fruit of repentance. Help us to be prepared. As we think about our friends that we go back to and around, help us to display the fruit of repentance, the joy, the peace, the patience, and the kindness. And when they ask us why, Lord, help us to give an answer, because our Savior's coming. And I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared also, friend. Pray, God, that you will help us to work this out, our salvation in fear and trembling, that we would really consider whether our beliefs have really truly informed our behavior. Or does our behavior say something about our belief? I pray, God, that you would help us to understand these things, that we would run to the Savior if we find ourselves exposed. That it is in this time that we come together to be reminded of our relationship with you is the very reason why you sent forth your forerunner to sound the alarm, so that we wouldn't be taken off guard, calling people back to yourself, calling people to Jesus. That's what we see in John. That he said that he might decrease so that the Lord might increase. Lord, help us to decrease so that you might increase. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word, this call upon our life, that it comes to us, Lord, and now we are going to be sent from us, from here. Would you go with us and help us to live this out? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.